Now, did you pray for me? Okay, now, the reason I'm saying is last night I felt like, it's a nine-hour change, and I got back Tuesday night, and so last night I felt like, have you ever turned binoculars backwards and looked? That's the way I felt last night while I was preaching, and I was stumbling all over, so you can still whisper a little prayer for me. Come on up, Glenn. Just want to kind of open this up while Glenn gets the microphone. We went to Rwanda. Can you go back to the original map? I think it's back a slide or two. Yeah, there we go. We went to Rwanda. It's a small country, central in Africa, actually a little below central in Africa. That is the country that in 1994... they had an ethnic cleansing that killed almost a million people. Belgium had created Rwanda into two tribes, and they were non-existent till Belgium did that, kind of trying to figure out the upper and lower class, that kind of thing. The Hutus decided to kill off the Tutsis, and before they were through, they'd killed almost a million people in the streets and that kind of thing. Now, now today is the second most stable country in Africa. They voted in a president that's been there 15 years. Do they have 60 or 8 years?
At least 15, yeah.
Yeah, I think it's 15. They have eight-year terms. And he has taxed the people and built infrastructure, and now it's a more modern country. They shut everything down if they have any kind of problem, and I think it's really been good for them. And so we went out there to follow up with some pastors. Let me just brag on your thing here, okay, for a second. I didn't know what I was in for in terms of what Glenn was doing. He went out last year and trained some pastors and their wives, and he wrote this book. It's a manual called Best, and it's teaching pastors and their wives how to do side businesses so they can be bivocational, because there's just not enough money to support them through the churches unless they're big churches. And I think the biggest one we saw was 200, wasn't it? And they're not a rich people. So anyhow, he wrote this, and I'm telling you, it would be good for you to read if you have a small business here, because I was looking through it. He has all the forms, everything, and did a five-day conference with them a year ago. And then we were going back to follow up. Now I'll let you talk. Okay. One of the great things about it was that the pastors there all have to be bivocational pretty much for obvious reasons. What was nice is I was able to go there and say I'm a bivocational pastor as well. And so it was pretty hard because they think every pastor in America is fully funded and fat and sassy and that they're the ones that are really having a tough time. And so it was really neat because when I introduced myself, and you made me say doctor, but anyhow... I presented myself and I told him, look, I'm a bivocational pastor and I'm in the same boat as you. And so that changed, it really did change the whole scope, didn't it? Because all of a sudden it had to change their paradigm and get them to think even stronger about their personal business. So.
Yeah, exactly, because they always thought.
All right, thank you. Anyhow, I've actually contacted several missions because I think this is the way to go. I'm going to be talking about it a little bit. Anyhow, we got to visit pastors and wives and really watch, and it was really neat to see how some of them responded, because missionaries have gone over there for 100 years, given away money, right and left to support them, and has it really worked? Well, I think if you go to Africa, you find out it really hasn't worked. And so now they're in the mentality of this dependence on the American white rich person. And so they really felt like when we walk in, we're rich and we can just write a check for anything they want to do, and so they don't learn anything by it. So Glenn's approach, and his approach I've thought for years is a great way to go, is to be able to not give them money but teach them the skills so that they learn themselves. And it comes under the saying, it's a Chinese proverb, give a man a fish and you'll feed him for a day. Teach a man to fish and you'll feed him for a lifetime. And I realize that the whole mission system is beginning to change that way, because it hasn't worked what they've been doing. Yes, we've they won people to Christ and so on, but they stay poor, they stay hardly eating. What? Did I say something?
No.
Okay, all right, okay. When my daughter laughs, it's usually because I misplaced a word or something, you know. Okay, so anyhow, it was fun to watch. I want to give you just an example, one example of one of the pastor's wives. We were in the southwestern part of Rwanda, very beautiful place, humongous lake out there, and that starts the Nile all the way back up through Africa to Egypt. And while we were there, we asked her how she was doing, and she had sold vegetables in the market every day, and she would go to the wholesalers, buy their vegetables, come out and have a little table and sell their vegetables. Well, after the training and looking at profit margins, she decided, she put a sack out for each vegetable, and then she put the money in for each vegetable to see how much she was making on the vegetables. Well, altogether, she was bringing home 1,000 francs a day, which, don't get excited, that's about $1.35, okay? And she realized that she was making on tomatoes 1,500 francs, and on the other three vegetables, she was losing a total of 500 francs. And so she realized, well, wait a minute, even though I'm making a profit, and a lot of us in even America would stop there. If we're making a profit, okay, don't touch anything. Well, she analyzed each one of those products after having the Glenn given her the tools to do that. So she quit selling the other three vegetables. She started buying the best tomatoes she could get at the wholesalers. And then she washed down her cell table and all that kind of thing, made it look a whole lot better, dressed up in better clothes. And after, what was it, 2 or 3 months, she was doing 4,000 francs a day. And she was so excited to tell us that because she said, you know, if I hadn't had this training, I would have never thought to analyze each product. So the BEST program is really good. And I actually, like I said, I've actually talked to a couple mission people, and I'm going to make some presentations in March to one to have them take a look at it because I think it's such a better way. And here's the interesting thing. The same lady in her church is now teaching ladies, or the same lady of the pastor's wife is teaching inner church people, other ladies, how to do business with her book. And what's nice about it is now they're starting to draw people from the outside who don't even know Christ. They want to come in and learn business, and through that, they come to Jesus Christ. So it's a great evangelism tool. So anyhow, it was great, and we met the national leaders and talked with them about it, and they're pretty thrilled. So it was quite a phenomenal experience. If you've seen, I just watched the Hotel Rwanda. I didn't see it before I left, and I don't know if you've seen that. And it really, most of the scenes are taken in Rwanda. I'm sure some was in Hollywood. But anyhow, I looked at it, and man, it's just a little more modern. Pastor Bob Hill went to Kenya back into the bush, and he went to huts and that kind of thing. And we didn't see a single hut, did we? It's just maybe some pretty poor houses made out of mud bricks and that kind of thing. So thank you for your prayers. It was really enriching for us, and I'll probably be talking about it from time to time. But it was really fun, and it really kind of changed our thinking about missions entirely and how we do it here at church. So you'll probably see some things coming out our way here pretty soon. Let's move on to our subject today. We're on the subject of prayer, and it's my desire that we become more of a praying people. I've realized through the years that I don't believe we've had enough emphasis on prayer. Yes, we pray, and I pray with people and that kind of thing, but we have this gigantuous God, right, who has the power of the universe, and when we don't pray, we're ignoring that little tiny fact. And it makes me think, okay, wait a minute, it's too important that we understand how God deals with us in prayer, and can we approach him in boldness, and the scripture says the boldness and confidence, and the question is, how in the world do we approach him in the boldness and confidence, understanding that he is listening and he is answering when some things in our life don't seem to work? So let's just start out, and I want to say this before we start reading. I'm convinced that we will never have value in praying in our lives until we see how God values that. And then I want to add to that, and we will never have value in prayer till we understand how much power God really has. The more we see his power and quit denying it, the better we will be able to pray. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12, and we're going to read it. It's, oh boy, those slides are not right, are they? I guess you'll have to look at this one over here. I don't know what's going on. And it's in yellow. That means you have to read the whole thing, okay? And let's just read it together. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. And it really says, in whom we have the boldness and access with confidence through his faith. And we have boldness towards God, and we have confidence in God. And we've talked about quite a few different issues in prayer so far, that God says to pray about everything, and there's certain times in our life where we don't because we think it's too trivial. And he says everything, and then he promises the peace that surpasses all of our understanding. And then he tells us that we can pray boldly, and we see that God answers prayer, but he answers it for our own good, right? And that we don't have to harangue God like the heathens do, Jesus says. We don't have to be repetitious and all that kind of thing. And that he knows what our needs are even before we ask. And it's about a relationship with God, we've learned, because we get to know God better through talking with him. And much of the time, I think we don't ask. Because when James says that we don't ask, and so we don't receive because we don't ask. And then when we do ask, most of the time we're trying to find pleasure and comfort and no hassle in our life. And then yeah, okay, that's it. All right, okay. So today I want to talk about God's ability to answer our prayer with the power he has to back of it, in whom we have the boldness and access with confidence that he will act through faith in him. Now, let me ask you something. If you could ask God for one miracle in your life, what would it be? And you know that he's going to answer that request, what would it be? Would it be, God, can I have more money? Because that will solve all my problems. Would it be your marriage put back together? Would it be something about changing in your job or maybe a new job? Would it be that maybe one of your straying sons or daughters would come back to God? Would it be to straighten out your finances? Would it be to bring someone to Jesus Christ? And whatever your request may be, do you regularly and diligently pray for it? Or do you just let it sit? And if you are praying for it, why not? Right? Isn't that the question? That's the question I have to ask in my mind all the time is, Steve, why aren't you praying about this? Why are you just trying to solve it all on your own? I think I pray, I come to that thing almost every day in my life. Don't you? Or is it just me? Okay. And I believe most of us would admit that we probably don't pray much about our deepest needs. We just know they're there, and we gripe about them, or we get bummed about them, but we don't really take it to God in prayer and get on our knees and really pray. So let me ask you another question. Are you convinced in your mind that God has the power to answer? Yeah. No, okay. Some no's and some yes. I think one no. All right. Are you convinced that he has the power? If you are, then you have the foundation for prayer. If you are not convinced that he has the power, then you have no foundation for prayer, right? It's just as simple as that. Why would we pray to somebody who couldn't do anything about it? So if he has the power, why doesn't he grant every request that we have? That's the next question. Now let me illustrate with our trip to Rwanda. One of the things that I learned almost immediately, or actually two things. One is that I'm white, so I'm rich. The other one is we look funny and they stare at us like crazy. I just got freaked out till about Wednesday, didn't I? Because everywhere we go, they stare. They just stop, and it's not rude for them to stare. And so they just, as we walked past, well, then I found out one day, somebody said, well, are you guys brothers? And then I found out, and I said to him, why do we all look alike? Whites all look white? And they go, yeah, you all look alike. And I said, well, that's funny, because we always think blacks look alike. And so we laughed. So I think they were even staring at us more because they thought we were twins. And we look at it and we think, I don't think so, you know, but they did. And so because of our whiteness and our richness, which we laugh because we're all living on the edge, I think the figures are people are within 2 months of bankruptcy. Isn't that the figures, I think, the national figures? And so we just have a higher standard of living. We spend more to get there, and so we're not much better off than the African, okay? But it's almost as though we are God because we're white and rich, and that we can answer the needs simply by just writing out a check and giving it to them. And it's because we programmed them that way for over 100 years. And so you now have to understand that the missionaries came, and they came to Africa, and the biggest thing they could do was to offer money, get them out of their squalor, and that kind of thing, but they immediately went right back, because it didn't change their paradigm. And it was a misunderstanding of how to help the people in Africa, and the missionaries are now seeing that giving money is not necessarily done anything for Africa in the last 100 years. So what did the Africans learn? If you need help, and we all can relate to that, that the white man is the answer to your need. So while we were there, we would be walking around in one particular place in the southeastern part. We went to the Free Methodist Hospital. It was a great hospital. It was 2.5 miles down a goat trail. And we were driving along and bumping. We'd only go about 3 miles an hour. They call it the Rwanda massage. And we got all the way down there, and all of a sudden there's this town and a hospital. And while we're down there, Glenn and I decided to take a walk, and the kids were getting out of school, and they all wear uniforms. And so they all ran up to touch us and see if this white would rub off to black, you know, and that kind of thing. And they'd talk, and inevitably, one of the kids would look up into our eyes and say, money? Money? And I thought, okay, how would that help? Let's say I give the kid 1,000 francs, you know, $1.35. What would that do? Well, give him a couple more cavities, maybe? But it really wouldn't help him. And so it got kind of hard in a way, because your heart goes out to him, but at the same time, you're harming them by giving. And I want to talk a little bit about that today. I want to liken what I've said to God. God is all-powerful, and we would be foolish to deny that. When we look at the heavens and we look at the stars and everything, we'd be crazy to think that God isn't all-powerful, and yet somehow we keep asking for his power in our lives to do acts and things that will actually hurt us, not help us, not knowing even. And let's be honest, he withholds his power because we ask, as James said, amiss, mistakenly or misguidedly, because we don't know what to ask for at times. And so we say, even to our own kids, my grandkids will come up and say, Papa, can I? And they'll ask something that I can't give them because it'll hurt them. Or can I go run out into the street and play? And we go, well, yeah, I have the power to let you run out in the street and play. Will we do that? No. It'd be totally against what's good for us or what's good for them. And so we're like our kids and our grandkids. And we think we need what we need. And we think we have the right answer. And so we ask, because we've calculated it, we've thought of it, and we think, you know what, this is the wisest program, God, to do. And so will you answer that for us? Because it will solve all our problems. And the problem is, God seldom delivers on that request. Do you realize that? So does that make him powerless? No, it just makes him wise. For instance, let me give you an example so you can kind of put your fingers in it. How many of you have prayed for patience? Okay, all right, the rest of you are lying. You know you've all prayed for it, right? You pray, God, help me to have patience with my son, or help me to have patience with my neighbor, or that kind of thing. And so all of a sudden, presto chango, God sends down a lightning bolt on you, and you become patient, right? How many have had that happen? Oh, two people actually raised their hand. Okay, all right, all right. I'm going to see you after class, okay? No, it seldom happens. And why are we laughing and smiling about it? Because it never happens that way. Instead, life gets harder. Have you ever noticed that when you pray for patience? Life gets harder. You begin to see more of the irritations and that kind of thing. And through that, you begin to grow a thicker skin and a better ability to be patient about those things in your life. And one day, all of a sudden, you think, wow, I'm kind of patient. Did God answer the prayer? Yeah. Yeah. But it wasn't through 500 francs. It wasn't through money. It wasn't through the instant presto changeo. And did he use his power? I don't know how he does that. If any of you guys get a grip on that, will you let me know? Because I'm the preacher. I'm supposed to know these things. But I don't know how God does that. It's just that we have a faulty idea of how to gain the virtue of patience. So here's the problem. It's not an issue of God's power. It's that our prayers are an avoidance of suffering and hassle, and we want this perfect life of no nothing, and the problem is we will never become mature in Christ if we actually experience that. Never do you grow when everything is good. Do you realize that? You just get to enjoy the blessing. It's when things aren't going good that you grow in Christ. And so, and I want to go back to Rewind again. When Glenn and I met with a pastor, one pastor, I want to just help you to understand this, how we can look at things wrongly. We got with the pastor, and we were talking, and he decided to grow rice, so he bought a 50-meter field to grow rice in, and he could plant the rice and harvest it two times during the year. They're right by the equator, so they could just keep on going with their vegetables. And so twice a year he could do it. So by his calculations, after going through this process, he figured that it would take him 5 years of profit to buy the second plot. And he knew that if he had the second plot and he had four harvests, that would be enough as a bivocational pastor between what they were giving him at the church and that for him to live. And he needs $100 a month. That's the typical salary in Rwanda, is $100 a month that you can survive on. And so that's kind of how they all calculate it. So what do you think his desire was from us? Now, he has this one plot, and he's working at two. And if he has two, he's fine. He's ready to go. What do you think it was? Will you buy the second plot? Now, he didn't say that out loud, but you could see him inferring it. And we know that that doesn't work so well. And when I even say that, here's this guy, he's struggling with the ministry, trying to lead people to Christ, preach, and that kind of thing. And he has one plot, and he only needs that other plot to do it, and doesn't make you want me to put out the basket. I mean, it would only take, how much would another plot be in American? $50 to lease it. Okay, he actually leases them, not really buy it. And so it would only take $50. So I could put out the basket, we could give $50, send it to that pastor, and he has his second one, he's done. Now, the problem is, we got to really take a look at what the Bible says about those kind of things. Because the Bible says this, and we know this to be true, that if we give him the money for the second one, he won't spend his money right. You think, well, no, wait a minute. He's a wise, you know, he's a pastor and that kind of thing. No, that's really, we have a saying in our country that says this, easy come, easy go. Easy come, easy go. The scripture is, in the Proverbs, money that comes quickly is quickly gone. are quickly spent. That's right. And you know in your life, when you've got a wad of money and it came in and you didn't work for it, where is it about a month later? It's spent. Because it, easy come, easy go. And so God warns us, even in the Proverbs, that when we don't earn the money, when there is an element of suffering, you're just going to blow it back away. And so we looked at it. We looked at this pastor and realized that he would probably, if we gave him the second one, he would probably blow all of his profit on, you know, buying things he didn't need and that kind of thing. And he wouldn't go through the suffering that creates self-control. And we know that in our own businesses here, right? Many of you are business owners, and you've gone through the struggle of getting that business going, and pretty soon you realize you got to be careful how you spend that money, right? Am I talking to somebody here? Okay, and so you're really careful how you do that money, and you become successful. Most people that get into businesses in the first year, they get so crazy with their money that 85% of businesses fail in the first year. Because they don't know how to handle their money. And so, are you hearing what I'm saying today? Okay, because I don't feel like I'm looking through the binoculars backwards this morning. Okay. God has the power to give us the second plot, so to speak, in our life, right? Man, he could give us 2,000 plots. He has that kind of ownership and that kind of power. But giving us a handout does not work. James says, we pray that we might spend it on our pleasures. And we're all tempted, aren't we? Even when you have good self-control, you're tempted. You know, in fact, the lady that did all this stuff with the vegetables and stuff, she was so happy she was showing us the couch she bought and a piece of furniture she bought, and it was on the profit. And you know, in my mind, I'm thinking, well, I thought that's what you had to live on, you know. And so she had three couches and probably three or four chairs in their living room to show wealth. It's how many couches and chairs you have. And so... couches with maybe that much room for the next couch. It was kind of hilarious. Anyhow, but she is only an example of us. And when we pray, we have a powerful God that listens, who knows what's best for us, and seldom in our experience is it a handout, because that's not the best course of action for us. And so he helps us through our issues. And the Bible states that all the way through, that he'll walk through with you. He will help you during those troubled times, right? You never read, just pray and you get a handout. I haven't seen that yet. But then on occasions, a blessing comes into your life and it is almost like a handout. And I'm always shocked about those. And maybe it's attitude or something, but every once in a while, God blesses me in a way I never earned, I never did anything else. And I have to stop and think, thank you, God. Thank you for that. Because sometimes we just need to know God loves us in a tangible way. So what's our takeaway this morning? God is powerful enough to do anything that he wants. Or even anything that we want. He's powerful enough to do that. Amen? Is that true? Okay, that's one of our takeaways. And he extends his power to us to get through the situations. Do you agree with that? Yeah, he gives us his power. He talks about it over and over. We have the power that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead. Ephesians, the end of Ephesians 1. We studied that. And so there are times in our life where maybe we get that healing. Maybe you get that marriage repaired. Maybe God helps us get a better attitude. But he uses his power that best benefits us. Are you hearing me this morning? I hope you're hearing me. Because what I'm doing is I'm trying to help you understand that God's powerful. He can do anything he wants. But what he's going to do in his love for us is do what's best for us. And we don't know what that is most of the time. And so my final question to you is, are you willing to let God answer the prayer in the way he sees is best for you and I with all the power that he has. Are you willing to let that happen? Father, we come this morning. Just thank you, Lord, for your great power. And Lord, we look at your universe. We look at all that you've created and built. And we see your power everywhere. We see the power of Jesus Christ who died for us and rose again. And then, Lord, we somehow kind of fall down on our knees and stumble because we know you have this power, but you're not answering our prayers the way we see fit. Lord, change our minds. Change our attitudes. Help us to look at what your answer is, not what our answer is. And Lord, I'm telling you right now, it's hard for us to do that. You know it, because we're stubborn people. Israel wasn't the only stiff-necked people. We are too. And so, Lord, help us to be able to pray, allowing you to answer the prayer in the way you see best. And may we be satisfied with that. May we be giving you the glory through that. And while your heads are bowed, you may have come this morning and you don't have a relationship with Christ. And you may have come searching for that, or you may have been sitting through several services and coming to the realization that you too need a relationship with God. And God expresses that we can do that. He says we've all sinned and fallen short of his standards, so it's not about trying to be good. And the wages of that sin is death. But it goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The free gift. And so Romans 10:9 tells us how we can take on that relationship. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if I'm talking to you, my friend, I'm going to pray a little prayer, and you just pray along with me, and understanding that you're going to ask God and Jesus Christ to come into your life and heart and change that heart from what it is to what he wants it to be, and that he will be the Lord of your life. And the prayer goes like this. Dear Father, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sins, come into my heart and life, and be the Lord of my life. God, I believe you rose from the dead, just as that verse said, and that you rose from the dead for me too. So come into my life and save me today. And I will serve you forever. Our heads are bowed. If you prayed that prayer and you really meant it, will you raise your hand up, put it back down? Let God know you meant business this morning. Thank you for those hands. Anybody else? Father, we are so grateful to you for your love for us. May you be encouraged in our attitudes. And may you be encouraged with our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.